books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting and research facility. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I'm live with you today. You know, it always takes somebody to... accuse you of heresy, to provoke you, to prove all things that you believe. There are thousands of people on the internet that make YouTube videos, that write blogs and so on. And it's like with the flat earth people, when someone goes to them and says, you know, you're wrong about this and you're wrong about this and the earth's not flat and here's why, you know, and they give all of these proofs of why they believe what they believe, they come unglued and they explode and they call people names. And There's a fight going on between a guy who makes flat earth videos, and he is way out there. He's weird. And then there's a guy, and I'm not naming names here because I don't like really either one of them. There's a guy that debunks the flat earth people, and I don't like him because he is very vulgar in his language. So you'll never see any of his videos up on geofrisbee.com. But anyway, the flat earth guy, the flat earth debunker debunked a video that this flat earth guy made. And this flat earth guy decided that the way to handle this is to file a copyright infringement claim against the flat earth debunker, because the flat earth debunker used the flat earth guy's video or a clip of his video in order to debunk what he said. Now, that's covered under the fair use guidelines. The copyright laws and YouTube abides by this. I could use anything I want to of copyrighted material, as long as I'm using it as an educational form or a parody form, or if I'm going to critique it or whatever, use little bitty tiny clips of it, as long as I don't claim that it's my work or whatever, that's governed under the fair use. Well, the flat earth guy submitted a false copyright infringement claim against the flat earth debunker, and the flat earth debunker had his video taken down. And he is now suing the flat earth guy for a false claim. Now, if you're the flat earth guy and you've really got the science, you've got the goods, you've got the proof that you're right, you don't need to go to the extreme measure of filing what amounts to criminal charges against the flat earth debunker. You don't do that. You come out and you say, here's what I believe, and here's why I believe it, and I know I'm right, I have the facts, and that's what you do. So, after Tuesday's program, I really went to work on the Bible teaching of angels and those creatures that exist in the spiritual realm. And I found out things that I didn't know before, and I'm going to share those with you today. Now, I have 30 pages, I think it's about 30 pages long, worth of nothing but scripture. I've got a couple notes here and there. I've got a few graphics here and there. And what I'm going to do, this ties in with the teaching that I did on Tuesday. This is like the second part of that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to attach this document as a PDF and have it downloadable when I post these videos. They go on, number one, they go on sermonaudio.com/Bethel. And this document right here and all of the scripture that I'm using is going to be there submitted along with the video. And I will, for those of you who watch this on YouTube, I will put a link in the comment section. No Apple software update. I don't want to update my software right now. I just got this little thing on the screen. Apple, it's like this little with this little kid friend that you had that always wanted your attention all the time. So I get this all the time during PMO. I get this Apple software wants to update. And it's like, can we get your attention? Can you focus on me for a while? It's annoying. Anyway, so I'm going to have the link to this document in the description section of this particular YouTube video. And what you can do then is, and this will have all the scriptures that I'm going to read to you. I mean, there's like about 30 pages, I think, of nothing but scriptures, and it's not complete. It's nowhere near complete. I could probably add a bunch more scripture to this in discerning the nature, the character, the physical being of angels. And I have not even covered in this document the various roles that they fill. That would be probably a different topic, a different PMO. I'll make a note of that, and we'll try to tackle that one of these days. But this is basically just understanding what they are. And it helps us in discerning things of a paranormal nature that go on in this world. UFOs. Ghost encounters. Those who say that they were in contact with someone who was dead. Haunted houses. Haunted areas. Areas where there is a lot of paranormal activity. And I absolutely believe that in understanding the nature of spiritual beings, whether they're angels, devils, or whatever, that helps us, I believe, properly interpret Bible prophecy. And I have an example of that we'll get into as we move through this. On Tuesday's program, we covered the Bible fact, angels as stars. All right, we covered that. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. The types of angels, cherubim, and we were talking about the seraphim and so on. And now I think a majority of today's program, I'm going to spend time on going through a list of beasts or animals or creatures that are of the angelic realm. Now, I'll give an example of what I'm talking about. In Revelation 6, when Jesus starts unsealing the book, you have a horse with a rider on it. What is that? In Revelation 19, we know that Jesus comes back, and how does he come back? Is he riding his Ford pickup truck? Is he in a tank? A Humvee? Is he in an airplane? Did he get an Uber or a Lyft? How does he come back? He comes back riding on a horse. But where did that horse come from? Is it at an earthly horse? Is it Trigger? Is it Hi-Ho Silver? What is it? It is a horse that exists in the spiritual realm. It is a spirit horse. And remember, the spiritual realm is more real than we are. We, according to the Bible, are just a shadow of what is in the spiritual realm. And I'm going to repeat this statement. God did not design these spiritual beasts after what he created on the earth. I believe that what he created on the earth is the example and type and shadow of the creatures that exist in the spiritual realm. In other words, they are not the shadow of us. We or the creatures in this world are the shadow of them. They're the real. This world is the shadow, not the real. The next world is the real. And I think that's very important to remember, because there are, and we, the 10,000s of his saints in Revelation 19, come riding on white horses. Where did those horses come from? They came from the spiritual realm, from heaven. God created them higher than us. And I think that's very important when it comes to interpreting things like Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38 talks about Gog, the chief prince. Well, that's a principality. That's not a human. That's not a man. That's a god with a little g. That's a spirit. And he's got an army, a mighty army. And all of them come in riding on what? Horses. Now, there's three ways of doing this. When you see that passage, you can either say, as do a lot of people, well, Ezekiel, there were no such things as tanks and Humvees and Jeeps and vehicles and airplanes back in the day of Ezekiel, and that's just old archaic language. And it doesn't mean what it says. Now, I don't believe that. I haven't believed that in a long time. Or you can say, that's already been fulfilled. That's why it says they were holding spears and shooting bows and arrows and riding on horses, because that's already been fulfilled. I don't believe that either. So what does that leave me with? That leaves me with the idea that there is an army that's going to come, the likes of which we've never seen, and it's an army that literally is riding on horses, but not horses from down here. And they're not tanks from down here. They're of the spiritual realm or the spirit world. You can say the fourth dimension, the spirit world, or whatever, however you want to make it out to be, but that's what they are. And they really are using swords, but they're not using earthly swords of earthly steel. This is from an entirely different realm or world that this invasion is coming to this earth. Now, if that blows your stack and you can't handle that, I'm sorry. But what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to, with scripture, make that case that outside of this world, there exists another realm where there are creatures, there are angels, there are spirits, and they have a form. They're not just floating balls of gas or shapeless entities. That's not, in fact, you'll never find anywhere in the scriptures a description of a spirit that has no shape or form whatsoever. All of them, every spirit mentioned in the Bible has a form of some kind. And it is to some extent, it is a recognizable form. In other words, when John sees it, or Ezekiel sees it, or Zechariah sees it, when they see these creatures, they identify them and they describe them. Well, that's a horse. It's a horse because it looks like a horse. Zechariah knew what a horse looks like. John knew what a horse looked like. Ezekiel knew what a horse looked like. He knew what an ox looked like. And Ezekiel's looking at the four living creatures that carry the throne of God, and they have four faces. He knows how to count to four. And he knows what a man looks like, what an ox, and what an eagle, and what a lion looks like. And he's looking at these cherubs, and he's going, well, they have four faces. That's a little weird, but each face is something that Ezekiel recognized. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay the case out for you. I'm going to give you a very vivid description of the world that is around us. And you will hopefully be amazed at the details that are in your Bible, things that you never thought of before, things that you never saw before. Hopefully, they will come alive to you today. Now, first thing I want to do is turn my fan on a little bit here, get some air blowing in here. I'm in this padded cell, and it is right up against, I'm not kidding you, it is right up against the roof of the building of this church. And as such, it is the hottest, warmest place in this whole church, summer or winter time. All right? So I'll have to have a lot of air movement, and today's one of those days. So let's look at the bodies of angels, shall we? First place I want to go to is Psalm 104, verse 4. And if you're watching this recorded, then find the link to the document that I'm reading from. Print it out or put it up on your screen and read along with me, or get out your King James Bible or the Pure Bible Search software, purebiblesearch.com. Download it, Windows, Linux, Mac. Install it and read along with me. Psalm 104:4. Let's look at the bodies of these angels. The Bible says, "Who maketh his angels spirits." So, and that's what some people, when they think spirits, they think, you know, blowing wind. Well, we can't see wind, so okay. But wind, even wind, has a shape to it. We can see it every now and then when it collects dust or when it has a lot of moisture in it. We can see it. We can see its motion and what it's doing. Let's see, how else can we see? Well, you get the, wind is made up of molecules, and molecules have shape. Those molecules attach together, make wind. And wind can push against things. It has force, it has energy built into it. So in it itself does have a shape and a form. And the word spirit, which is related to the word breath or air, the Greek word is pneuma. And pneuma is where we get the word pneumonia or pneumatic tools. And that's to do with wind or air. But wind or air, even though we can't see it, it still has a shape to it. So he maketh his angels spirits. God is a spirit, right? Does God have a head? Yeah. Does God have eyes? Yes. Does God have ears? Uh-huh. Does God have a right hand, a left hand? Yeah. Does God have feet? Uh-huh. He sits on a throne. He has a footstool. Now, some may say, well, that's an anthropomorphism. That is language used that God gives us so that we can kind of understand him, but he doesn't really have those things. And my response to that critique is, what verse is that? Where is that in Scripture? Anthropomorphism. The idea is not even given in Scripture. If the Bible says that, number one, God is masculine, then he's masculine. You'll never, never in the King James Bible see God and his attributes in the feminine. Never see God as a woman. God is masculine. God, and God has a head. He has arms. He has legs. We are made and fashioned in his image. So that's, I have to believe that. The idea that a spirit has no form, has no fashion to it, is not correct. That's our Casper the Friendly Ghost scenario. A ghost or a spirit or a poltergeist or a whatever, we're used to thinking a shapeless mass that doesn't have any form to it, and you'll never read the Bible and see that idea in Scripture. You'll never see that there. But anyway, let me get back to this. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So, and I referenced this Tuesday, but let's talk about it for a little bit. Our substance is made of potassium, iron, sodium, calcium, carbon. The things that are, the minerals that are in this earth, the rocks that are in this earth, that's what we're made of. We're made of the dirt of this earth. That is our substance. That is the essence of our being. Angels are made of a different substance. They're made of fire. Now, it's a little hard for us to understand that, but that's what the Bible's telling us, that they are made of fourth dimensional fire, a higher fire, a fiery substance that gives their bodies shape. It gives their bodies the form. It is what they are made of. And if you think about that, that idea that they're made of fire, and then link to that the fact that God calls them stars, I mean, that to me is kind of simple. These spirits are, these angels are the stars that we see. And what we can see of these particular spiritual creatures are these little dots in the sky that are, fire is heat and fire is light. That's the energy that it gives off. It gives off heat and it gives off light. And what we can see of them is the radiance of these particular creatures. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I remember when I first really awakened to this, it was done because a guy called me a heretic. When I did the series on the giants, and I may go back and revisit that topic. 2019 seems to be the year for revisiting things that I've done. Maybe it's because we've been doing this for 10 years. And some of the things that I did 10 years ago, some people don't know about. And so maybe I'm going to go back and redo them. I think I'm a little bit better at doing this than I was 10 years ago is what I think. But anyway, the technology is better. I'll say it that way. But a guy on Facebook accused, he talked about all these idiots that believed the sons of God and the daughters of men, the sons of God were angels. And he said, everybody knows that spirits don't have bodies and they're formless and they don't have, there's no way that could be done. Everybody knows that. And I asked him, I said, so what is your explanation of Genesis 6? He, well, that was the generation of Seth. And I said, where is that in the Bible? And what he said was, oh, come on, Mike, everybody knows that. I'm going, no. Not everybody's not my authority. What everybody says or what a majority of people say is not authoritative over me. What does the scripture say? And we went back and forth, and it made me mad because he called us idiots. So I said, I'm going to make a video on this. Well, it turned out to be like three videos, Watchmen broadcasts, where I sort of went into detail about how angels and how angels are made. And when I looked at 1 Corinthians 15, I saw things there I never saw before. And that's the beauty of the scriptures. We don't need to, you don't read the Bible and then go read commentaries to find out what the Bible said. Read more of the Bible to find out what the Bible said. Can I get somebody to say amen? So I saw something in 1 Corinthians 15 I never saw before, but it's there. Once you see it, you don't unsee it. Let me show you what I mean. This is God telling us that angels who are spirits have bodies. They have bodies. They're not shapeless. They're not voids. They're not just puffs of wind that have no form. They have bodies. And we, when we are turned into spirits at our resurrection or the rapture, we're going to have bodies. In fact, we're going to be the body of Jesus Christ. Well, that's not literal. That's spiritual. I know it's spiritual. I get it. And when I say the word spiritual, I mean spirit, of a spirit nature. And remember, we're the shadow. If there is anything between the spirit world and our world that had no substance to it, it's us, not the spirit realm. We're the shadow. All right? 1 Corinthians 15, 38. But God giveth it, and he's talking about the resurrection. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And underline this in your Bible. This, to me, is very important. And to every seed, his own body. Now, right here, what the Holy Ghost has done is connected a body to seed in this world. And remember, this world is a shadow. There is not a living creature anywhere that did not come from and does not have seed, DNA. And we know DNA is a book, and God wrote the book, and out of the Word of God, God created everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made, meaning the Word. So he attaches in verse 38, if it has a body, it came from seed. And so God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And if you back engineer that, which is what they do when they take a DNA sample from somebody, they swab their mouth or draw blood, or, you know, when they do a crime scene, they find male seed somewhere in the crime scene. They trace that back. They can pull the book, the seed, the DNA out of that. If it has a body, it came from seed, and it contains seed. Very important to remember. So, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. And I want you to count here. One kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Four. Four always. point you to the spiritual world. Always, 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 and always. Always does. Flesh of man, flesh of beasts, flesh of fishes, and another of birds. Now, take that very idea. In fact, let's give it to you like this. In Ezekiel 1, when Ezekiel sees the four cherubs that are the chariot of God, because they have wheels in them, and above them is the seat, the throne where God sits on. That's his chariot. How many faces do these four creatures have? Four faces. One is like a man. Another is like a lion. Another is like an ox. These are four-footed creatures. Another one's like an eagle. That's a fowl of the air. There's one missing. Well, I won't say there's one missing, but the Bible then speaks of another type of spiritual creature, and that is those who at least part-time or full-time dwell in water. Serpents and fish, right? So that when you look at verse 39, when he mentions men and beasts, like four-footed creatures, fishes, those that live full or part-time in the water, and birds, those that were created to fly in the air, I believe that we're dealing with not only in this realm men and four-footed creatures and fishes and birds, but I believe that we're also dealing with that in the spiritual realm, and I will explain that as we move on. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Terrestrial means terra. Terra means earth. Celestial is where we get the word ceiling from. You know, the ceiling of your house, the roof, what's over your head. In other languages like Spanish and some of the Latin-based languages, cielo or whatever is the word that describes the heavens, celestial. And look at what he said. There are celestial, what? Say it, bodies. Right? He's talking about those that live in the spiritual realm. They have bodies. It's what it says. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. We don't glow like the stars and the sun and the moon does. We don't glow like that. One of these days we will, but right now we don't, because we are in this body and we don't glow near as bright as what the sun, moon, and the stars do. So there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. This, and the sun is a star that shines. And if you don't believe that, then go back and read the Bible some more. Jesus is described both as the sun and a star. Both of them. Both of them. God did that. All right? So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in honor, it is raised in it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a, say it, spiritual body. So I'm not wrong when I say that the sons of God were angelic creatures from a higher realm. They have bodies. They have seed. Because to every seed, his own body. If it has a body, it came. If it's alive, it came from a book that God wrote for that particular creature to make that particular creature. So I absolutely believe that the sons of God mated with the daughters of men. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't want to get into that. I don't want to get into the mechanics of it. I'm just telling you, they have bodies. Okay, let's look. Go to Genesis 18. Let's spend a little time with this. Understanding their bodies and what they're possibly like or what they are like according to Scripture. Genesis 18, you have the two angels that show up with Jesus, and we know that those two men with the Lord are angels, they are the very angels that end up going in the very next chapter to Sodom to tell Lot, hey, you need to get out of town. Let's look at what the Bible says about these angels. And I had, when we read this, I want you to think of, I had a lady say, well, that's the body that they just chose to appear that way. Again, show me the Scripture. Show me the Bible that says that they have a different form and that every now and then when they're going to come to earth, they choose to appear in a certain form. But that's not really who they are. That's not in my Bible anywhere that I've found. I have never seen anything to indicate that those of the angelic realm are shapeless unless they want to be seen. Then they take on a shape. I don't see that in the Scriptures. Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. He's talking about Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three what? Men. They looked like men. The Bible doesn't give you any indication that they're anything, but they have the appearance of men. Three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, and after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. Now, they didn't say, well, don't waste your time, because we can't eat anyway. Don't ask us to sit down, because we don't have bottoms. And don't wash our feet, because the water would just like pass right through, because we're Casper the Friendly Ghost. They don't say that. They say, so do as thou hast said. That's what they said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Sarah said, you don't have to tell me how to make cakes. Would you settle down? Because you can imagine Abraham's like, oh my goodness, the Lord and two angels are here. Okay, Sarah, you take three measures of fine meal and make cakes and knead it upon and bake it upon. And Sarah's going, would you shut up? You don't have to tell me. Don't tell me how to make cakes. I know how to make cakes. I've been making cakes for 90 years now. I could just see Abraham blowing a gasket here because the Lord is here. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, good, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. It wouldn't surprise me if he grabbed Ishmael. Oh, no, this is not the kid we want to kill. This kid, just kill that kid over there. Verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf which he dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. I want you to catch this. We have three creatures, three beings that live in a higher realm than us. They came down to this earth. Not only do they have the ability to sit down, but they get their feet washed. And they eat. They have mouths. They have, I don't know, I guess they have a stomach. I don't know where it went. I can't imagine them just like pretending to pick it up and it just fell on the ground underneath them. They ate it. All right? So, could they... You know, well, Genesis 19, there came two angels. And if you read the whole of Genesis 18, you'll see that's the same two, the same two. Because those two men in Genesis 18 said, you know, Lord, you know, you're sending us to Sodom. Should we tell Lot, Abraham what we're going to do? There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground and said, behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night and wash your feet. Ye shall rise up early and go on your way. See, they're going to wash your feet. These angels had the cleanest feet in all of Sodom. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Lot's going, you're crazy. Are you crazy? You're going to get gang raped. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. In fact, do you know what manna's original purpose was? The original purpose of manna was God feeding angels. You don't believe me? You don't? Hoggard, I am sick and tired of you making these unbiblical statements. Where is it? Where is it? I know it's there. I know it's in there. Where is it? Yeah. Yes, I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm going to show you. Psalm 78:25. Man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he brought the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. That's the story of they got so sick of manna that God sent them quails. The original purpose for God feeding, for manna, was God uses manna to feed the angels. Now, I don't think that they have the need or the want. I don't know that. I don't know. What I know is that this manna came from where? Heaven. And they it looked like coriander seed. And they ground it up and they ate it. Made cakes. They ground it up like flour, made cakes out of it, made donuts, bagels, banana bread. Oh, come on, that was good. But here these angels are eating food once again. And I won't read the rest of this, but you know the story. They ended up grabbing Lot. Well, I do want to read this. Verse 4 of Genesis 19, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto them, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. I'm telling you, that's wicked. But these angels, they had bodies. The Bible says they are possessing bodies. They have a body. It's not, its substance is different. It comes from a different realm. But it's a shape, a form of a body that functions very similar to the way our bodies function. You follow me on that? But it's a, and again, you might say, well, I still don't believe that. I can't help you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you the scripture, why I say what I say and why I believe what I believe. What you believe after that is up to you. It's between you and God. And you might still insist that they are just appearing this way at this time for this particular purpose. Then they vanish and then they turn back into nothing again except wind. But again, you would be hard-pressed to find the scripture that says that. And remember, it's scripture or it's nothing. We don't believe it if it's not scripture. In Daniel chapter 8, we have another, these are men type angels. I'm going to get into different shapes of them, but these angels appear as men. Daniel 8:15. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Gabriel is an angel, and Gabriel looks like a man, a dude, a mate. Okay? Daniel 9:21, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel. I mean, look at your Bible. That's how it says it, the man Gabriel. But we know he's an angel. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. He's a man that could fly. Touch me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. This angel Gabriel he acts as a messenger. He is a messenger. He brings messages from God to man. That's his job. In Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 1, Gabriel appears to both Zacharias and Mary and delivers the message from God. The message is to Zacharias, you're going to have a son through your barren wife. You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. And then he goes 6 months later to Mary and says, you're going to have a child. You shall call his name Jesus. Gabriel is the one who did that, and Gabriel's appearance is that of a man. His body is that of a man. So I believe that. I believe that's what if I were to see Gabriel, he's going to look like a man. Probably a really good-looking man, but he's going to look like a man nonetheless. I just don't think Michael and Gabriel are ugly angels. I think they're probably nice, sharp-looking men, all right? Luke chapter 24. There were angels in attendance at Jesus' resurrection. Luke 24, verse 4, it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. Mark chapter 16, verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. A young man. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. So this angel, this young man angel, nice young boy he was, young man angel telling him, what are you doing here? Why seek you the living? He's not here. He's not dead. He just left. You can catch up to him in Galilee because he told you this. This is exactly what he said to you, that he's going to rise on the third day. What, you didn't believe him? Mark chapter 16. I already read that. Matthew 28, verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. This angel did what nobody else could do. That is, by himself, rolled the stone away, because they put that huge stone in front of the sepulcher so that nobody would slip in, take Jesus' body out and say, he's resurrected! So they found the biggest stone they could to put up there, and the one angel came down and went, ugh. It was nothing. Didn't even break angel sweat. Do angels sweat? I don't believe they do. They don't need to. So anyway, he wrote, his countenance, verse 3, was like the lightning, and his raiment white as snow. That's, listen, lightning is bright. Wow. Raiment white as snow, and he, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. He's a messenger angel, and he looks like a man. Hebrews 13:2 tells us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I have a story. You may have a story where you feel like you entertained an angel. I can't disbelieve them. I won't disbelieve them. Because we're told in scriptures that this is a thing. This is possible. That angels could be in among us as strangers, invite them in, feed them. We've done that here. There's a time when we had a church barbecue. A guy just showed up out of the blue, said he was trying to make his way somewhere. We fed him, gave him food to take on his journey. Two guys loading him up in the church van, drove him up to Highway 55 as it goes into Illinois. You cross the river, dropped him off there. When they turned around and came back to the spot where they dropped him off, he was gone. Could be. It could be. Wouldn't surprise me a bit if I get to heaven and go, I know you. You still got barbecue sauce on your... I know you. We fed you. All right. Now, we're going to get into Revelation 9 a little bit later. That's in my notes here. So let's talk briefly about their dwelling places. What I don't have in this list, I concentrated primarily in this list, 30 sheets of paper here, of earthly dwelling places. We know that angels live in heaven. That's their first estate. That's what Jude said. Angels left their first estate. Their first estate was in heaven, the heaven of heavens. That's where they all lived and were very happy at one time. Until iniquity was found in some of them, and they left that first estate. Now some of them are in the pit, trapped there, jailed there, and they will be released one of these days. Not going to be good when that happens, because these angels, they fornicate. Okay? That's what they do. That's why they're down there. So anyway, so we know that they live in heaven. The devil and devils, currently, they do not live in hell and come up every now and then to do bad things on the earth. I don't see anything in Scripture that leads me to believe that devils reside in hell and they come up every now and then to do things on this earth. I don't see that in Scripture. I could be wrong, but I don't see that. I believe that the majority of even the evil angels right now still have access to heaven I could be wrong on that, but that's kind of what I, and if you have an alternate view of that, I wouldn't mind seeing it. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com is the email address. I'll look at it. I haven't looked at any emails. I've been busy putting this together, so forgive me. But anyway, if you have an alternate view of that, I would love to see it. I would gladly add it to my notes. But the dwelling place, Isaiah 34. And as we get into the various, what I call species of angels, we know from what Jesus said a couple things. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. So I know then that there are spirits that dwell, that these particular spirits have places where they are very comfortable in living, and there are places where they are not going to be found. They don't live there. For instance, every late October, early November, we go out into the woods, we build us a deer stand, something high up, usually a tree, or now these portable stands, the price is coming down. We can get these stands and climb up way up in the air, because we know one thing. We know that deer do not know how to climb the ladder that we built to get up into our tree stand or into our ladder stand. Deer do not like to climb trees. So they don't climb trees. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I climbed up in my deer stand and lo, sitting there in my seat was a 10-point buck and I shot him dead because he was drinking my coffee. Nobody says that. So we know then that deer don't climb trees. You'll never find them up in trees. They don't go in caves. They don't dig holes in the ground and crawl through them. So we know then that you're not going to find deer there. My dad was as good as any human being on the planet at knowing where fish and deer and rabbits were and squirrels. He knew it. He was as good, I would put, and he's gone on now to be with the Lord, but he was as good, I think, as any man ever was at knowing. And I think some of that he either taught me or passed it on to me when it comes to deer, not anything else. But when it comes to deer, I kind of get a sense, I can kind of figure out where they're going to be. We know their nature. In other words, they have a nature about them. Even though spiritual beasts have intelligence, hence the word daemon or demon. Demon means an intelligence, like an intelligent type of supernatural creature, all right? Even though they have intelligence, they still have a nature, a character about them, and there are certain areas and places that we can expect to find certain animals and certain places that we will never find them. In other words, I'll never cast a net up into the sky to catch catfish. Makes sense. Likewise, I will never throw a hook in the water to try to catch chicken. You see what I'm saying? They have places that they like to dwell in. Isaiah 34 tells us that. Isaiah 34:9, the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, oil, and dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Now, what he's talking about is God's going to, He's going to take this area. He's going to destroy it, raining fire down from heaven so that no man will ever dwell there ever again. Now what you've done is you've set up a situation and a place where, since man does not dwell there, creatures will naturally go to that place. I have a kinsman. I have somebody in my extended family, not in my immediate family, but in my extended family, a young man that is related to me, that refers to himself as a professional tree hugger. His job, he worked for a company out of Colorado. His job was, this particular organization received large donations, and I mean millions and millions of dollars. And what he did with that money was he found land in Colorado, bought it, and then run everybody out of it. That was that company's job. Once they bought the land, all the people had to get off of that land. They were rewilding it. And there are tree huggers all over this country. They have big money. They have deep pockets. And they are all... Hurricane Katrina. Much of the area that was devastated by Hurricane Katrina, a lot of that land nobody's ever moved back into. And that was deliberate. It was an intent to rewild that area. I have a pastor's friend... I have a friend who is a pastor. His wife has done a ton of research into this, and she's got the documents that shows studies have been done in areas around this country. You would be surprised at the number of places that they want to rewild, and the only way to do that is to run all the people off of it. In other words, we know from Genesis 9 that God put in these beasts' heart a fear of man. Well, as far as earthly beasts goes, that's true. Earthly beasts fear earthly man. Spirit beasts don't. They're not afraid of you. You're food to them. You're nothing to them. But they are afraid of one particular man. That would be Jesus Christ. So contemplate this now. Some of you listening to me have an infestation of creatures, and you can't get rid of them. Because I'll tell you, what's happened is you created a place where they like to live. You did that. Well, let me ask you this question. What happens when an animal in the woods dies? Wherever they die, their body falls. And there are creatures in the forest, in the woods, that are looking for that opportunity to eat that carcass. There's scripture here. Because that's what they do. Remember what Jesus said? Where the carcasses are, that's where the what will be gathered? The eagles. And was he just referring to earth eagles? No. Because I have a list of scriptures that I believe shows us that there are spirits in the shape of eagles and thus have the eagle nature about them. So let's look at their dwelling places. We set up in Isaiah 34, verse 9, the fact that this is a place where no man lives. Nobody's living there. No humans living there. So what moves in? Verse 11. Count this out loud with me. The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now think about it. Cormorants and bitterns or terns eat fish. They eat flesh. And they don't even scale it. They don't even pull the guts out of it. They just eat the whole thing. Owls and ravens also eat flesh. In fact, ravens, they don't mind eating rotten flesh. Owls like to kill their food. Ravens, nah, whatever's laying there dead, they'll eat it. So you have four types of what? Creatures with wings. Angelic species, angelic creatures, a species of spirit beings that have wings, like owls and bitterns and eagles and ravens. All right? Verse 12, they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. In other words, there's no people living there. And thorns shall come up in her palaces. Now, here's something else. Not only do I believe that we have or there exist species of spirit beasts, but I would say also that there are species of spirit plants. Paul said, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh. And then how did he describe it? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger. That's the word angelos in Greek, angel. Angels are messengers. And then you take that one thing, thorn or thorns and thistles, briars, and study that through the scriptures. Your head will blow off, figuratively speaking. I would never teach you anything literally that would cause your head to explode. But you take that then and follow that through the Bible and see what. And then when you get to the cross and find out that they made a crown out of thorns. Bum, bum, bum. Anyway, back to where they live. And thorns and thistles and weeds, well, at least in our country, we mow our grass. And we pull weeds out of our flower beds. Why? Because they don't belong there. We don't like it. They're ugly, and so we take them out. When a man is present, he takes care of the place that he lives in. And weeds just don't grow up everywhere. And creatures don't move into our house. And if we find a mouse in there, my wife is going to make me do whatever it takes to get that mouse. If my wife sees one roach in the house, we have an infestation. That's an automatic infestation. And she's not going to let it go until I have sprayed the whole house for bugs and roaches. Kill them. They don't belong where we live. But when we leave, they automatically move in. And that's the point. I've made this for years. I've tried to teach you this. Jesus is the man. They are afraid of him. When he's present, they won't be present. When he's gone, they'll move in automatically. This is why the Bible issue is the important issue to deal with when it comes to a church or a church that you attend or a church that you call home or a church that you are a member of or a church that you're pastoring. If the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Bible, is not present in that church, there is going to be an infestation of all kinds of creatures. Spoilers. That's what they are. They're spoilers. because they do nothing for your house but consume it. They'll move in. We had termites because I had a wood pile and I stacked it up against the house. Dumb idea. The wood pile drew termites. The termites then went from the wood pile into the lumber of the house. Ate up the lumber that out of our back door. Ate it up. Had to call in a guy to get rid of them. That's my point. Where the man is, where Jesus Christ is, where the Word of God is, these creatures will not and cannot infest. They might try, but all you got to do is get out a little can of King James and spray it everywhere, and they'll leave. Somebody say amen. Can of King James spraying it. I have a can somebody sent me years ago. I haven't used it in a while. It's in here somewhere. It's a can of King James. Let's see here. Verse 13, again, Isaiah 34, thorns shall come up in her, plowlesses, nettles, and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. I got to move on. I keep wanting to chase these owls and wild rabbits everywhere, but the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and screech owl also shall rest there and find her place. Herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. I got to read the very next verse. I got to do that because it gives you the remedy if you have an infestation of these creatures. There's a remedy. The remedy is in verse 16. Where it says, let me go there. You see that there shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, everyone with her mate. The remedy to this is seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mouth or her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded and his spirit it hath gathered them. The remedy to get rid of these doleful creatures is to seek out the book of the Lord and read it. Somebody say amen. That's the remedy to get rid of this infestation that you have. So, do I believe in haunted houses? Yes. Do I believe that people are visited by, I'm going to use the word alien, because I think the Bible uses the word alien in reference to these creatures. Because in Hebrews 11, they fought off the armies of the aliens. Bum, 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 bum. Do I believe in haunted houses, haunted graveyards? To me, that's easy. The man that had the legion of devils, where did he live? He lived in the tombs, in the catacombs. Why? Because that's where those spirits, see, they love dead things. And again, when an animal dies in the forest and it's dead, it attracts certain beasts and certain creatures to it. They smell it. They know it's there. And they go and they eat off that corpse. Man, there's a lot here. And you think about dead things or being dead and trespass, people who are dead and trespasses and sins. Young boys and girls who are gothic, they surround themselves with death. They listen to death metal. They dress and adorn themselves in black. There are spirits there. that are attracted to death. They can smell the death, and those spirits are attracted to those people. Now, some of you have been affected by this, and I know it. But I will tell you that young people who start getting into this gothic lifestyle, I don't know what the term is for it now. Gothic's been around for 20 years. But the young people who start getting into this lifestyle, don't be surprised to find out that they've been contemplating suicide. Because there is a disproportionate amount of young people who are into the gothic scene, disproportionately think of death and taking their own life more so than the young people who are not part of that lifestyle. It's because the spirits smell the death and they're there. And it's the absence of the Word of God. That's all it takes. That's all it takes for them to gather in certain places, and that's all it takes to get rid of them. It's to just seek out the book of the Lord and read it. It really is, my friends, that simple. You don't need a ritual. You don't need somebody who does spiritual warfare to come and have and perform some sort of ceremony. Are you kidding me? That's the very thing that I think attracts some of these kooks out there that think they've got powers from God to get rid of devils, and they all are about rituals, and it's all about them. It's not about them. It's about the Word of God. Read it, for crying out loud. You'll get rid of some of these things. I could spend a lot of time on where they live. This will be in the notes. Now let's look at the types of beasts. The types of beasts. And I have in the list that'll be downloadable to you. This is a partial list. It is my firm belief that this earth and the creatures in it are a picture and shadow of heavenly things. God did not create spirit beasts to look like beasts of the earth. He created beasts of the earth to look like heavenly creatures. I ask you this question. Which was made first? The stars of the heavens and the heavenly lights, or the fish, the birds, the four-footed creatures, and men? Which was made first? The heavenly lights. That's day four. Day five, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea were created. Day six, the creatures of the earth and man was created. So I think instead of them being a model of us, we're a model of them. And all of the creatures on this earth, I can't say all of them, but I think all of them. What I have is a partial list from the scriptures of creatures that when you read them, I think it has a dual meaning. Number one, it applies to this earth. But number two, its more realistic intention is to explain the spirit realm around us. Number one, eagles. Exodus 19:4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Deuteronomy 14, and by the way, eagles are on a list of birds that are unclean. You're not to eat them. Why? Again, the unclean birds, well, they eat mice. They eat flesh. Some cases, rotten flesh. Nobody goes turkey vulture hunting where we live. There's turkey vultures around, but nobody goes to hunt them and puts them on the table at Thanksgiving. What is that? Oh, that's turkey vulture me and my wife killed. Nobody does that. We don't eat them. They're unclean. So Deuteronomy 14:12, these are they which you shall not eat, the eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey. That's because they eat flesh. Deuteronomy 28:49, listen to this. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. I was listening to the testimony of some people who say they were abducted by UFOs. They heard a language that they had never heard before. They could not identify the language. I believe that Deuteronomy 28:49, that is a spirit nation. A nation. It's a race. It's from the end of heaven. It's way out there. What else? How else can I explain this to you? Job 39:27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? I believe it indicates that they are of the angelic realm. Proverbs 23:5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not for riches? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jeremiah 4:13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Remember, these are spoiling nations, spoiling creatures. When the man is not present, they will come in and spoil. They'll spoil your marriage. They'll spoil your family. They'll spoil your household. They'll spoil your church. They'll spoil your nation. What was Adolf Hitler's symbol? Eagle. What was the symbol for the Roman Empire? The eagle. That was a principality, a spirit that ruled over them. I believe that. Let's see here. Ezekiel chapter 1, describing the four cherubs. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. It doesn't get any plainer than that. So when the Bible is mentioning eagles, it has a dual application. Number one, earthly eagles, yes, because what the Bible says about them is true. Number two, spiritual realm. Spirits who have the form, the shape, the body, the nature, the character of eagles. They make their nest on high. Then Matthew 24:28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Can you think of a rock group that sang a song praising Anton LaVey and his First Church of Satan on California Street in 1969? A group called the Eagles, and their song Hotel California was about the First Church of Satan formed in 1969, and that's what the song says. We haven't had that spirit here since 1969. Dun, dun, dun. You know what I don't have in this list that to me is as obvious as the day is long? Wolves. I don't have it in the list. I didn't get to it. I thought of it, but I didn't get to it in time. Habakkuk 1:8, their horses also are swifter than the leopards and more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. You've got the men on the horses that have the ability to fly as eagles. What does that tell you? That they are spirits. They're not humans. They're not from this world. They are spirits. Revelation 4, this is a parallel to Ezekiel 1. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast has the face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Revelation 12:14. The woman, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished there for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So eagles, that's an obvious one. Dragons. Let me read a couple verses here about dragons. I got a long list. Dragons is the Bible word for reptilian type creatures. Dinosaurs. Big snakes, big serpents, big reptiles, big lizards, huge thunder lizards. That's what the word dinosaur means. Saurus is lizard. Dino means thunder. They were given that name back in the early 1800s. That's after the King James Bible was translated. Dinosaur means thunder lizard. Either because when they walked, it sounded like thunder, or when they roared, it sounded like thunder, or whatever. That was what they were speculating. But these huge bones dug up everywhere. These creatures actually existed on the earth, and that is a parallel to the creatures that exist, that still exist in the spiritual realm. Deuteronomy 32:33, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of ass. Komodo dragons still exist, and they have poison in their mouth. What they do is they bite their prey, and that's all they have to. All they have to do, all the Komodo dragons have to do, is bite the deer. Once they bite the deer, they just go sit down in the shade and wait for that deer to die, and then they rip its body apart and eat it. That's all they got to do. They're immune to their own poison. There's a huge, big spiritual teaching with this. Dragon's poison will kill you. All they're waiting for, once they bite you, all they're waiting to happen is for you to die. All they're waiting for is your marriage to die, or your church to die. Because the pastor thought it was cool to bring dragons to church, the poison of dragons into his church. He thought it was cool. The pastor thought it was great that everybody was reading Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings. Books that were fiction-based but written about the occult. They thought it was okay to do that. They were bringing in the poison of dragons. And all the dragons do, once the poison's there, all they're doing is waiting for that church to die. And they'll come in and spoil it. Job 30:29, I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Now, you may have heard my theory, and I have a section here on owls. I might read that next. Because I watched a video yesterday, and it was this kind of a new age guy. He apparently wrote a book on this topic. I don't have the book, or at least I don't think I do. I'll have to go through my library. But he wrote this book about UFOs and how people that see UFOs, they often see owls showing up along with the UFOs. People that were abducted by quote-unquote aliens. And I believe those people had encounters with spirit creatures, devils. But there's always owl occurrences sightings of owls along with that. And he goes into quite a detail about it. And there was, and I actually have in this document screen captures of this particular video. And in his presentation, at one point, he says owls are messengers. And I went, owls are messengers. The word messenger is angel. Now I've got my pages all messed up. I don't know where all the pages go. Anyway, back to dragons. My thing on owls is, I think, it's just a guess, I've never seen one of these, so I'm guessing. But I think it's an educated guess. It's a guess that has research behind it. And my best guess is that those who have encountered what they are referring to as gray aliens, these are, in fact, the owls that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, again, that's a guess, but it's not just a guess out of ignorance. It is an edge. I have educated myself on this topic. And I think that's what they're seeing. I have no doubt that there are people. Number one, I have no doubt that there are people that make up UFO stories. I get that. But I absolutely believe that there are people who are having encounters with beings that are not from this world. No, they're not from Venus, they're not from Mars, they're not from some planet around Zeta Reticula. They are from the heavens themselves. And they are in the process, I believe, of setting this world up for the great fall. All right? Dragons are a part of that. Let me move on. Along with dragons, I have Leviathan, sea monsters, whales, and the Hebrew word tannin, T-A-N-N-Y-N. Now, from what I can see, every place in the King James where you have the word dragon translated in English, it is the Hebrew word tannin. Well, that's interesting. Because in Exodus, when God tells Moses to take his rod and cast it down and it became a serpent, that Hebrew word is nachash, which is serpent. However, when Moses is standing in front of Pharaoh and Aaron takes his rod and casts it down and it becomes a serpent, that Hebrew word then is tannin. And when Pharaoh's servants, his astrologers and magicians, cast their rods down, their rods turned to serpents, and that Hebrew word is tannin. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but there are two different words translated into English. Part of it is the Hebrew word nakash, some of it is the Hebrew word tannin. And tannin is always translated, well, now I won't say this, the word dragon always comes from the Hebrew word tannin. And one of the reasons why I bring this up, the word sea monsters is in the King James Bible. I didn't know that until here a while back. Sea monsters. The Hebrew word is tannin. Leviathans. Leviathans are sea monsters, sea dragons, or flying dragons. So Leviathan, sea monsters, whales, tannin, all of these are spirits. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Psalm 74:14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. It gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. There go the ships. Psalm 104, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Isaiah 27, in that day, he's talking about a day in the future, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. It is a future event that has yet to take place. Dun, dun, dun. Is it important that we, as we are reading our Bibles, the reason why I'm doing this, I think it is important for us to know that these creatures are real. Whether they actually exist on the earth or not, they are real in the spiritual realm. You see, we get mocked, we get made fun of because we believe in dragons and unicorns. And these same people that mock us, they have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. They don't even believe in spirits. They only believe in what they can see. And they don't believe in spirits, but they believe in quantum physics, which is as weird as it, what's in the spiritual realm. And to me, I think there's a connection. They say, well, we only believe what we can see. Well, you can't see quarks and Higgs bosons. But they can detect them, they think. Well, there are ways to detect spirit beasts. Read your Bible. Your Bible is the book that is the instrument that detects spirits. Lamentations 4:3, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. There's actually an old wood carving that they used to take blocks of wood and carve images into it and use that. They would put ink on it and use that to put graphics in books. So these old wood carvings were actually, they used them for printing. And there is an old print of a sea monster with breasts. And if you didn't know the Bible, you would say, well, that looks stupid, but it's in the Bible. So I believe it. The fact that in Genesis 1:21, God created great whales. That word is tanin. So now think of it. What was it that swallowed Jonah? Was it because, and you know, what we have in Jonah is the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. We know that Jesus, speaking, of course, in Greek, saying, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. So we know it was a whale of some kind. But according to the scripture, a whale could also be a tanin, a sea monster, a dragon, okay, a leviathan, in other words. Let's see here. What else can we look at? We looked at tanin, dragons, satyrs. Let's look at satyrs for a little bit. I got some interesting things on satyrs. Satyrs, the word satyr actually comes from the Hebrew, sahir, something like that. Pardon my Hebrew. And what it literally means is hairy, furry, lots and lots of hair on it. Can you think of somebody in the Bible that had lots and lots of hair on him? Okay. Isaiah 13:21. Wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. Satyrs. Now, the Greek version of that is like Pan, half human, half goat. But the Hebrew word itself doesn't really say that. It just says it's hairy, full of hair, full of fur. All right? Isaiah 34:14, the wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl shall rest there, and shall find her place, herself a place of rest. Satyrs. You have two places in the Bible where the King James translators actually took the word and translated it out as satyr. Now, again, this gives atheists and humanists and those who hate Christianity the reason to mock our Bible and say, you guys believe in satyrs too. Well, you don't believe in satyrs? Then you don't believe your Bible then. Because your Bible talks about satyrs. So, I believe in satyrs. I believe that there are mysterious creatures that appear in deserted areas, woodland areas, wilderness areas, areas where there is out of the ordinary events that take place. I do. Because of what I know from the Bible, I know that there are habitations in this world where even these devils exist and dwell there. This, I mentioned Tuesday, the skinwalkers, the Navajo tradition of someone who is cursed, or let's say a witch who can take on the appearance of some sort of beast or creature and walk around and scare the willies out of people. Stories of werewolves or people who turn into beasts. Now, I don't think that I necessarily believe those stories, but I do believe that there are legitimate occurrences where people have seen creatures that are not in the list of known species. I'll say it that way. Including Sasquatch, Bigfoot. Yeah, I've never seen one. I believe. Never seen one, but I believe. I know a man, or I knew a man. I've not been in contact with him for years. But I knew a man. I talked to him. I believe his story. He wasn't some Mississippi redneck. This man was a businessman from Kansas City, Missouri. Master's degree. Intelligent. Ran his own business, successful business. And I spoke with him and I said, would you tell me your story? Because his wife said, you know, my husband says he saw one. And I went, I want to talk to him. And I said, and feel free, because I'm not going to make fun of you, because I already believe that they, and he told me the story of, and he said it was in Fort Worth. And I'm going, there ain't no squatches in Fort Worth. Come to find out, if you watch the various shows on the Discovery Channel, TLC, and different things like that, called Finding Bigfoot, there are Sasquatch stories in Dallas-Fort Worth, in Texas. And I asked him, I said, tell me your story. And he said that he had a friend that managed a golf course. He was a greenskeeper at a golf course. And at night, his buddy would let him and his buddy would go fishing in these ponds at this golf course. And he said they arranged one night to go fishing, night fishing. And his buddy said, meet me there at midnight and we'll go fishing. So midnight, He parks his car. He's walking through this golf course to find this pond that his buddy's going to be at. And he comes through a little patch of woods to the pond. And he sees his buddy fishing in the pond. And he sees this hairy, smelly creature standing there looking at his buddy. And when he walked up on him, this thing turned around like that and looked right at him and then walked off. And the guy, like, I would have wet my pants. I would have lost all control of everything right then and there. And the guy just stood there like, I just saw this. I saw it. I have, and his brain's processing this event. Because he'd heard the stories, but he saw one. And I believed every word. And so I don't know that these creatures are actually spirits that are making appearances in. I don't know that. But from the language of the Bible, I believe that there are people who throughout history have seen creatures that are not on the list of things that you're going to see at the zoo, is what I believe. So if you've seen something like that, you can write it in the comments or send me an email, pastormikeonline@gmail.com. I'd love to hear your story. Because I would not mock you. I would not make fun of you. I actually believe that these things happen. Concerning that word satyr, here's an interesting, now I'm going to make a connection for you. Because Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34, the word satyr is translated out, satyr, by the King James translators. There are two occurrences where the Hebrew word sa'ir is translated as, get ready for this one, devils. Leviticus 17:7. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. And the word there is satyr. After whom they have gone a-whoring, this shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. Here's the second place. 2 Chronicles 11:15. And he ordained for him priests for the high places and for the devils. Satyrs is the word there. And for the calves which he made. And I think it's talking about Jeroboam, who made two calves. That's another spirit beast. What did they make in the wilderness? What did the Israelites make in the wilderness? A god. A god is a devil. What did they make? A calf. But Leviticus 17, 2 Chronicles 11, both of those places where they sacrificed to devils, the word there is satyrs. Then, here's another one. Remember, I asked you about a guy in the Bible who had a lot of hair on him. If you said Samson, no, that's not who I was thinking of. If you said Absalom, no, that's not who I was thinking of. Esau, because Genesis 27:11, when Jacob went to disguise himself as Esau, do you remember what his mom said? Now, mothers always know their babies, right? And apparently Esau, there's actually a thing, actually a condition called hypertrichosis. And those who suffer with hypertrichosis, they're the dog boys of the circus. They grow, literally, hair and fur out of every place in the body where you grow hair. They grow an inordinate amount. And their body, literally, is covered with long fur. It's actually a thing. Esau, I believe, according to the Bible, Esau had that condition. Esau, because remember, God said there's two babies. Who was it? Isaac and Rebecca. It was Rebecca. Rebecca, there's two children in you, two babies. One of them I love and one of them I hate. Two manner of peoples, two types of peoples in you. And one of them's, and this is a paraphrase of mine, but one of them's a beast. Because in Genesis 27:11, and Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." The term, the word hairy man, that's satire. Bah, bah, bah! I'm not done with the word satire. It's translated as satyr. It's translated as devils. It's translated as describing Esau, a satyr, a hairy man. And then, 12 times in Leviticus 16, it is used abundantly in reverence to the goat of sacrifice and is used exclusively to describe the scapegoat who bears the sins of the people. Think about it. The goat. Who's the goat? Think of Baphomet. Leviticus 16:22. And the goat, and the word there is satyr. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. That word is satyr. That's Leviticus 16:22. Numbers chapter 7. 12 times in Numbers chapter 7. One kid of the goats for a sin offering. The Hebrew word 12 times in number 7 is satyr. Also, Numbers chapter... Oh, okay. Here's my notes. Actually, it occurs 13 times in Numbers chapter 7. The 13th occurrence is in verse 87 where it says, "All the oxen for the burnt offering were 12 bullocks, and the rams 12, the lambs of the first year 12 with their meat offering, and the kids of the goats for sin offering, 12. And the phrase, kids of the goats, the Hebrew word is satyr. And in Numbers chapter 7, it always is the sin offering. In other words, the sacrifice was the goat where all the sins were laid upon those goats, one for each of the 12 tribes. Let's see if it's anywhere else. Numbers 29. In Numbers chapter 29, 10 times, 10 times, the word goat, one goat for a sin offering, the word goat is translated from the Hebrew word satyr or sa'ir. And it occurs 10 times in that chapter. So I wrote, the word is used exclusively in Leviticus and Numbers as a reference to a goat sacrifice for the sin offering. Satyr, a devil, the scapegoat, where all of the sins ended up on that goat. Three times in Ezekiel 43, where it says they shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish. Three times in Ezekiel 43, the word satyr appears in the Hebrew and is translated as goat or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And then Daniel 8:21. Now Daniel 8, these are spirits that Daniel sees. He's seeing spirits. He's not just having like a dream. God is showing him the vision of the spiritual realm. And he says in Daniel 8:21, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The rough goat, that phrase there comes from the Hebrew word sa'ir or satyr. the rough goat, the satyr, is the king of Grecia. And in that place, he's specifically talking about a spirit goat. Of course, in, I have serpents. We know that the devil is a serpent. We know that he's a dragon. We know that he is a beast. Scorpions. And I'm running out of time here. So again, this list will be in the recording, sermonaudio.com/Bethel. Look for this particular Pastor Mike Online broadcast. Today is January 17th. And this, I believe, will be as an attachment. If I'm not able to do it there, then look for it at PastorMikeHoggard.com. PastorMikeHoggard.com. I will definitely have it available for download there. But I'm giving you tons and tons of scripture here of what I believe the Bible is describing for us, creatures that exist in the spiritual realm. Scorpions. Deuteronomy 8:15. God said, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents? Remember what spirits, angels, are made of. Fire. So when you see in the Bible, not just serpents, but fiery serpents. In the book of Numbers, what was it that came and bit the children of Israel? Not just serpents. Fiery serpents. Now, the only thing that I can think of was that those were spirits that bit them. Now, I may be wrong on that. I could be wrong on that. There may have actually existed a species of dinosaur that spit fire and had poison in their mouth and bit the Israelites. Could very well be. But anyway, Deuteronomy 8:15, there were fiery serpents and scorpions. Well, we know then in Revelation chapter 9 that there are locusts that come up out of the earth, and I have locusts in the list here. There are locusts that come up out of the deep, out of the heart of the earth, out of the bottomless pit. And they have tails as scorpions, and they have power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And I have a picture here of an ancient god called Pazuzu, P-A-Z-U-Z-U. And I actually have a little clip from the Wikipedia article on Pazuzu. Pazuzu is often depicted as a combination of diverse animal and human parts. In other words, Pazuzu has the wings of a locust. There's four of them. Pazuzu has the fierce countenance of a man. Pazuzu has the tail of a scorpion. Dun, dun, dun. Man, oh man. The cockatrice. Let me show you. I have a picture of the cockatrice. It's a winged dragon. Isaiah 11, verse 8. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now, they're going to make fun of us and say, you guys believe in fairy tales. We don't take you seriously. No. Not fairy tales. Spirits. We believe in spirits. And these spirits are not just shapeless, formless, Casper the Friendly Ghost type things. They are real creatures. And they really exist in this world. And in the world beyond. Now, at some point, I think this world is going to find out just how real these creatures are. Because I think, absent the presence of Jesus Christ in this world, I think they're going to show up. When they smell death, they're going to show up. Do your own study of this. Think of animals in the Bible and study them out. You might just see something that I never saw. I didn't even finish the list. I didn't put wolves on there. I put dogs on there, but I didn't put wolves on there. There's so much more in this Bible to find out, people. And I enjoy sharing what God has given me with you. You're the reason. You people online, you're the reason why I do what I do. All right? I love you. Thank God for you. See you next time. Think Bible.